asked in the bulletin, our subject for this morning is the great signs. The great signs. And I would like you to turn for our first reference to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 14. And I would like to remind you as a necessary background that the children of Israel were a nation of people who had been brought up on signs. Abraham, the father of the race, we're told, was given the sign of circumcision. Moses instituted the Sabbath, which was a sign. The Passover is also spoken of as a sign. And all of those that I have mentioned, in spite of what others might say, are exclusively the portion of Israel. There are other signs that were given them, but those we do not have to mention this morning. I think we have shown enough to prove that this nation had been reared on signs, and consequently it was ingrained in their national and individual life to look for signs. And you will recall that in the life of our Lord Jesus, that many times he was challenged. And it's the strangest thing in the world when you come to analyze it. What sign showest thou? And yet all his ministry, he had been continually giving them signs to prove his messiahship and its harmony with the Old Testament prediction concerning the Messiah. Now this morning, in line with the Christmas season, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. For here we have a great sign that was given to Israel centuries before the actual happening. And it is this: therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. One thing that is important, at least it is to me this morning, and that is that in this portion of Scripture, and one that we'll refer to later, it should read this way: behold, the virgin. There is a definite article there. The virgin shall conceive. And I want to submit to you that this is the sign that was to be given to Israel, and was given to Israel, that the virgin should conceive and bear a son. Now, if Jesus was born in the ordinary fashion or in the ordinary way, if he could claim both Joseph and Mary as his parents, then he did not constitute a sign, because that would have been nothing unusual. And therefore, what I'm going to say this morning, and what I will repeat probably tonight and maybe next week, who knows, is that Jesus was virgin born, and that this is a fundamental doctrine to the Christian faith. Now for the moment, let me say that dispensation doesn't enter into it, because he is Lord of all dispensations. And whatever dispensation you might think of, it has to be this, or there is no point in a dispensation. He has to be virgin born for many reasons, and we're not going to be able to discuss those this morning, but nevertheless it remains true, he had to be virgin born. This sign is the one that was given to the nation that was reared on signs. And that again is amazing, as we shall see in a moment, that we do not find a greater response on their part to this one who had thus been promised. Now you must remember too that the average Jew of that day would have read his scriptures either personally or in his synagogue or in the temple, so that he was more or less familiar with many of these passages, and I'm sure one such as this would have been brought to their attention on more than one occasion, so that there was no excuse for them. Now, of course, we do have to recognize something else, and that is that many of the prophecies of God had what we call a twofold fulfillment. There was the local, and then there was the great prophecy also. And so it is that many of the Old Testament prophets were unaware of the extent and the intensity of their prophecy. You can find Peter and others speaking about that later on in the New Testament, and how that they desired to look into some of the things that they had been commissioned to speak, not understanding them. For instance, let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Do you suppose for a moment that when the psalmist David wrote the 22nd Psalm, he understood what he was talking about? Or was he not rather talking about an experience that was his personally? Undergoing severe trials, misunderstandings on the part of people and so forth, the sense of the absence of the presence of God, he could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he goes on to speak about that, not realizing, at least as far as I'm concerned, not realizing that he was uttering one of the greatest prophecies concerning the crucifixion of his own greater son. There are many portions of Scripture where we can find the same thing true. The prophet speaking of a situation in his own day, as did Isaiah, and yet looking forward to a day. For instance, read through the first 6 chapters of this book, and you'll find that Isaiah, the great national prophet, with an intense spirit of nationalism, is bringing 6 woes upon the people. Woe is Israel, woe! Until he gets to chapter 6, and then he has a vision of the Lord. And he says, woe is me. And right in the midst of that vision, we have that quotation that the Lord Jesus takes up in what we know as Matthew 13, and what we know as Paul in chapter 28 of Acts, quoting that passage. Now that was as applicable in the day when Isaiah wrote it. And it was written for the people of his day. They were hard of hearing. They were blinded in their hearts. They wouldn't listen. They were not converted. Now, did Isaiah understand that centuries after the Messiah that he was speaking about would utter it of the people of his day? Did he look forward by faith and see Paul? Why, the name would have been a foreign name to him. He wouldn't have known. And so it is that we see there is oftentimes a twofold or perhaps a threefold application of a prophecy. Now here, there was the local aspect, but reaching out, we find that in the second place, the second thought for this morning, is not only prophecy foretold, as we've already seen, but prophecy or the sign fulfilled. Matthew 1, chapter 23. Matthew 1, chapter verse 23, rather. We might include verse 22 because it's a key word for this gospel. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, and again in the Greek as in the Hebrew, the definite article, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means what? God with us. Don't you see the two are linked together? God manifest in the flesh, in the person of the virgin-born Son of God. So here we have the sign fulfilled. Now again, without going too deeply into the subject this morning, you know the embarrassment that was Joseph's when he learned for the first time of the condition of his espoused wife. And may I say, perhaps for the benefit of our younger people, rather than you who are more familiar with the Eastern customs, that for a man to be espoused to a woman or a woman to be betrothed to a man was tantamount to marriage. The law of that day looked upon it as such, so that this was the reason why, you remember, that Joseph privately was rather going to put her away privately, which meant to divorce her when he found out her condition. And if it hadn't been for the vision of the Lord, he would have done so, being a just man. Now it's very evident in that Mary had told him nothing about the vision that the angel had given her 3 months earlier at least, and that she had kept this thing in her heart, but there came a time when it was manifest and Joseph was very much disturbed about it. Now don't you see, beloved, the guilelessness of the Scripture? Joseph knows he is not the father of this child. And I remember once in camp, we had an atheistic sergeant who was in head of the hut. Somehow or another, he found out I was either religious or a Christian. You can put your own interpretation upon that. But he would often argue with me, and he would bring up this one thing that used to make my soul and spirit shudder. He said, Jesus Christ was a bastard. And all he had to go by was the scriptures. And of course, he saw Joseph and the denial of Joseph. And therefore, not believing or receiving the virgin birth of the Lord, he had no alternative to say that. And beloved, that is the consequence. That's the alternative. And if that be the case, then Christianity stands upon a pretty poor foundation, to say the least. Don't you see, Christian friend, you are driven, whether you like it or not, you are driven to the thought, Jesus is either virgin born or. There's no alternative. But here we can see, according to the word of God, that centuries before the event took place, it was prophesied that a virgin, no, the virgin. Now, if there was time this morning, I may take just a moment or two to show you how that Mary had to be the virgin. I remember preaching in former years, I have said that in all probability it was the hope of every Israelitish woman to be the mother of the Messiah. And this morning I'm going to retract that statement, because I believe that that was not so. Because I can know from my own simple mathematics, or call it what you will, that anyone outside of the tribe of Judah could never hope to be the mother of Jesus. Because Jesus was predicted to be of the tribe of Judah, because David himself was of that tribe, and it was to be David's son that was to sit upon the throne. So it's limited to the tribe of Judah. But then as you study the genealogies of Matthew and Luke, you come to the conclusion that within the tribes it could be but one family, alone. And thereby the genealogies, it's proved not only that, but that in Joseph and Mary, the two lines are exhausted. They come to an end in that marriage. It had to be Mary. It could be no other woman. Behold, the virgin. Who but God could have looked down through the centuries and told us what would happen in Bethlehem? Did he? He certainly did, because in Micah 5:2 it's reported that thou, Bethlehem of Judea, thou art not least among the cities, and so on and so forth, but in thee shall be born one who shall be a Savior and a Deliverer. You see? So this prediction has been fulfilled in a way that goes far beyond what we have seen this morning, but just what we have seen is this, that it was fulfilled in this one woman being brought to the position of being so highly honored of God. Let us not, friends, forget this one fact, that we're so apt to go to extremes. I think I suggested that at least in part this morning. And because a certain group have exalted Mary beyond all degree, let us not go to the other extreme and not honor her at all. All the dangers of extremism, isn't it? This woman, and you know it's a rather striking thing, but you know that the angel came to Mary and said, what? Thou art highly favored among women. Now, will you turn over with me? Yes, it's Ephesians. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now that word accepted is exactly the same word that's used of Mary. So what it means here is that we are highly favored in the beloved. And it's the only two references in the Bible that you'll find with this word. So, if Mary was highly favored, let us give her a due. We are highly favored inasmuch as we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be seated together with him in heavenly places. Highly favored? I should say so. And she was to be singled out of all the women of the world to become the mother of the one who was to save the world. No wonder reading through that marvelous, what do they call it, that magnificat, my soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior, and so on. Read it sometime and look again at the exaltation of that woman in the knowledge. And mark you, it was something for her to bear, was it not, as a stigma? Until Joseph came and married her publicly and took over the responsibilities, but that's something else. Now, I want you to go to another portion. The sign, I call it the sign 45, and I've got down Luke chapter 1, verses 9 and to 12. Luke 1, verses 9 to 12. For the sake of alliteration, I've called it the sign 45. It looks as if my reference is not the one that I wanted. But anyway, we can find one thing here that is applicable. We're talking now about John the Baptist and his father. It came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of the incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And we know that from this point on, he was to be the forerunner of this one who was to be born through the Virgin. Now, I think what I actually wanted there was the fact that in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, this sign was fortified inasmuch as his very place of birth was clearly delineated. Now, will you not recognize this as another miracle of how God is sovereign and how he works to bring about his own purpose? Here is this woman having been born at this particular time. Here is Joseph, a man having been born at this same particular time, coming down, both of them, through the line of David, but one through Solomon and one through Nathan. The line extended down to their day. And then, what's going to bring them from Nazareth to Bethlehem? For it's at Bethlehem that he is to be born. And God moves the Roman Empire. Has he power? God moves the Roman Empire in the person of the Caesar on the throne to send out through all the territories that they have conquered, he wants a census taken. And in order that that census might be taken, every man has to go to the town of his birth. And so Joseph and Mary, in spite of her condition, are moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Glory be, what a God we have. And if he could move the Roman Empire in that day, can he remove or move empires today? Of course he can, and he is. And can he make the empires of the world to be puppets in his hands to fulfill his will? He can, he is, and he will continue to do so until that glorious day when the Son hands over the kingdom to God the Father, that God might be all and in all. I tell you, friends, I'm glad I'm a Christian today. I don't know. There are many thoughts running through my mind that I never planned to say. But I'm wondering, friends, and I'm hoping, as I'm sure you are, when you know what I'm going to say, I'm wondering whether this will be the last Christmas before he comes. Events are not so far removed from what the scriptures predict concerning events that must take place before and at his coming. I'm saying to you again this morning, dear friends, let's not let our theology stand in the way of believing that Jesus Christ can come soon. According to certain views that some of us have held, I don't know whether we still do, but I know this, we have been saying, well, it's impossible for the Lord to come at least 7 years from now. Because the church has got to be caught up, then the tribulation period has got to take place before he can come. Let's not fool ourselves. It may not be that way. In seeking to put together this great mosaic concerning the future, it may be that we have forced some little pieces of the jigsaw puzzle into a place that was not intended for. And only God, the Holy Ghost, can put those pieces in their right place. So let's look up and believe that perhaps our salvation is nearer than we believe. But I'm saying that if God can move a Roman Empire to bring just one couple. Look at the inconvenience to the rest of the world just for this one event. Who cares about that? God's plan was fulfilled, so what else matters? And in the shuffling of the nations, we might say, look at the terrible carnage that's going on. Look at the awful catastrophes that are taking place. But friends, honestly, in the purpose of God, what are they in comparison with the outflow and the fulfilling of His divine plan? I'm encouraged this morning, in spite of the dark outlook. Thank God the outlook isn't dark, that's glorious. I think some of us this morning are a little like Stephen, though perhaps we would be reluctant to admit it, but he looked up and he saw the heavens open. Listen, there's no closed heaven for you and for me today. We have a wonderful word that takes us right into the presence of God and into the glory land and shows us things to come. All right, now let's see. This sign was fortified. Then what is the result? Then here we have it. I would say as my fourth point that the sign was forsaken. Go to Matthew 2:1. These are common things. They are matters that are well known to you, but I would like to draw this inference again this morning. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, Savior of the world? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Thank you. I stand corrected. Willingly so. Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? Now notice, the answer is immediate. There is no going running back to the synagogue to hunt up a scroll and to search up. I know it's somewhere in Isaiah. I know it's somewhere. No, it isn't Isaiah. It's Micah. Just wait a minute and I'll go and find out. No, no. These men are able to quote right offhand. What do they say? Well, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I want you to notice that. All Jerusalem with him. There are those who believe that at this time there was an air of expectation. I think the scriptures justify that view. Remember that Zacharias hadn't kept his mouth shut when once he had his voice again. And this thing was blazoned abroad. There was an air of expectation. Now they are troubled because he's been born apparently and they have not known a thing about him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a Savior, and that shall save my people Israel. They did not misquote it that way. They said that out of thee shall come a governor, that shall what? Rule my people Israel. Now here's the tragedy. Not a one of those men, so far as we know, not a one of them went down to Bethlehem to verify this thing. There was no beaten track to Bethlehem. That's been made since that day. Listen, just as in that day, so is it now. I can't understand a people like Israel brought up on signs. These great signs were given them. Oh, I know the sign that I missed and I haven't had the wrong reference. Probably it's Luke 2. Just pardon me for a moment. I want to go back to that because this is that other great sign. I knew there was something here. That's it, chapter 2 of Luke, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, where? In the city of David. What? Oh, then I didn't misquote, after all. Luke tells us it was a Savior, which is Christ of the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What was the sign? You don't lay babes in mangers as a rule. That's the place for baby animals, if at all. It was a sign to these shepherds. They knew what a manger was. But to find a babe in a manger. There again you have something remarkable. God, who moved an empire to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, Shall I say it reverently? He didn't provide them a hotel. Isn't it strange? Is it? God knew what he was doing. Put him in a hotel and he'd have been lost in the crowd. Put him in a manger. And the world today and through the centuries has come to the manger. The tragedy is they've never seen the babe. Look at the churches today all around the country with their little grottos, or call them what you will. There's the manger. And there's the wise men, and there's the shepherds. What a conglomeration. How do you get the wise men at the manger, will you tell me? Oh no, the world is confused. And who's made the world confused? The Christian world. The world wouldn't have known anything about any of this if it hadn't have been for the church. But we ourselves are so distorted, Scripture, that the world is confused today. But here's a confirmation. A sign, a virgin. A sign, a babe in a manger. I say that the sign was confirmed. I missed my point a little back there because of this wrong reference, but surely you can see that. And here's another amazing thing. I'm continually being amazed at my Father and the things he does. Ordinary human beings would have gone where for their knowledge of the King? Exactly the same place as the wise men. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Who did they go to? They went to the King. Didn't Naaman make the same mistake? God says, no, I'm not bothering with kings, I'm not bothering with priests, I'm not bothering with rulers, I'm taking the humble shepherd out of the fields and giving them the greatest revelation that anyone of their day has had. Isn't it the same when Jesus came to the well of Samaria? People from the high ups down to the low ones had been saying to him, tell us plainly, art thou the Christ? And here to this poor Samaritan woman, an outcast, an outsider, whose life wouldn't bear investigation, when she said, I know that Messiah cometh, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. I that speak unto thee, man. Friends, I'm overwhelmed at the wonder of my God to condescend to speak to shepherds and to this poor woman, and passing the religious folk, passing the great of the world. Friends, I've got a place somewhere because I'm amongst that crowd that he visited. How about you? What a wonderful Father. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior. That the greatest revelations, listen, the greatest revelations that he has given to men have been to the lowest strata. That's why I believe with all my heart that through the Apostle Paul to the humble folk, he has made known what is the mystery concerning the church, which is his body. He's passed by many of the intellectuals. He's passed by many of the great. They do not see, but to the humble heart that will open that heart to him, God will reveal the greatest truth as he did to these people. For in their day, I believe this was the greatest truth that had ever been made known. For centuries, Israel had been looking for the Messiah to come. These poor shepherds are able to look upon him. It was predicted through the centuries. The prophets had spoken about it. And oh, how they would have loved to have seen the fulfillment of their own prophecy. How they would have loved to have gone to Bethlehem and to gaze upon the one that they had spoken about. How David would have liked to have seen this one that was to sit upon his throne and to bring Israel through to the place of such glorious conquest. It wasn't given to them. It was given to the humble shepherds. Friends, the ways of God are past finding out. And why, oh, why should he single out such a one as I to come into the possession of these truths? I do not know except this. It's none other than the grace of God. Let me tell you again that I had two brothers and three sisters, mother and father. And I'm the only one out of that entire family that accepted the Lord Jesus. Can you explain that? Except on the... Oh, I know some of you explain it on the ground of predestination. Explain it as you will, I know this, that God loved me. I don't know why my brothers and sisters didn't see it. I was called a goody-goody a little while ago. Praise the Lord for that. That's what they call me. And many of you have got circumstances around your conversion that you cannot explain on any other basis than God loved you and singled you out. The point is, dear ones, that if we'd been born in any other station, we may never have known Christ. If we'd have been born in any other generation, we may not have found him. We may have been back there with these people, and we may have condemned him to death. Today, we're rejoicing in the unveiling of his graciousness. Now I said, and I want to close with this, that back in that day, there was no beaten track to Bethlehem. There isn't today. Not in the sense that it meets with the one that Bethlehem speaks about. What lip service is going to be rendered to Christ today and throughout the week and on next Sunday? How many people will be singing the Christmas carols, and we'll hear it blatant on the radios and on our TV? We wonder how many. Oh, Lord, how many will know the meaning of these words they're singing or listening to? For 1900 years has been a Christmas. And for 1900 years has been a rejection of the one. Did you ever know a day like our day when Christ is dethroned? I don't know what it was like in other centuries. I wasn't there. But I do know this, that there's no hiding of the fact today. No hiding of the issue. We come out in our schools and we say, there's no room for Christmas carols anymore. There's no room for anything that speaks of Christmas. That's contrary to the Constitution of the United States. How far will men go in their efforts to get rid of the Christ? We're not allowing this and we're not allowing that. How ridiculous. By our founding fathers, if they ever had a resurrection today, I'm sure they'd stand up again and they'd frame another constitution, and it'd be stricter than the one they gave us in the beginning. Because our founding fathers established this country on the belief that God is, and that Jesus Christ is the world's only Savior. Now, as men misinterpret the Bible, so men have misinterpreted the Constitution. Until today, it's worthless. In many sections, it means nothing. The babe of Bethlehem, the Christ of Galilee, of Nazareth, the Christ of the cross, the Christ of the resurrection. All this is gone because we will not recognize that Jesus was virgin born. If God leads me to speak next Sunday upon this subject, I would take a line, but I feel constrained to say it this morning, and that is this. If Christ was not virgin born, then what? First of all, you have a problem on your hands in this respect. If Christ was not virgin born, please explain his life to me. For Christ lived a perfect life here upon earth. He lived a sinless life here upon earth. If he was not virgin born, he must have been human born. And if he was human born, he could not have lived higher than the scale of ordinary human living. He may have been the topmost rung of the ladder, but he couldn't have lived a perfect life. He couldn't have lived a sinless life. So you've got a problem. If Jesus is not virgin born, please account for his life. And if Jesus was not virgin born, then I'm saying that the cross was a hideous travesty. He died as men say he died, as Martha, for the faith and the conviction that he had concerning himself. But that was all. Because if he was not virgin born, he could not have been a savior. For no man can redeem his brother. He would have been tainted with our sin. Therefore, he himself, and I say it reverently, but he, the Son of God, no, I can't use that, because if he was not virgin born, he was not the Son of God. If he was the son of Mary and Joseph, or of any other man, it would matter not. He would need a Savior himself. All right then, if you've dismissed the Calvary, you've dismissed the resurrection. You've no alternative, there is no resurrection. If there is no Calvary, and there's no Calvary if there's no virgin born Savior. Therefore, the rest of the story goes by the board. If he wasn't raised from the dead, he didn't ascend to be with his Father. If he didn't ascend to be with his Father, he couldn't come back again. Don't you see how the whole of Scripture revolves around this great event? And to Israel, of all people, was this great sign given. What did they do with it? They refused it. What has the world done with it? They've refused it. What have you done with it? I pray.
Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are made glad this morning in the knowledge that we have received Christ. We received him because he received us. And we ask this morning that thou would make us to be the kind of Christians that can go out and by life and lip reveal the reality of these things that are unseen and yet eternal. Oh, bless this group, our Father, and keep us with our hearts and minds stayed upon thee, for only thus can we have perfect peace in a day of unrest. Help us to glorify the Lord of glory. What an honor, what a privilege that we, humble folk that we are in the sight of the world, nonentities in the lives and thoughts of many, yet may we, like those shepherds, have that great privilege of beholding him and going out to speak of him and to worship him. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.